www.thebrightside.com.
Hey, so glad that you're with us today for the start of this series. As you just saw a little bit of the trailer there, the I Am God's Plan. I figured, I'm always annoyed, and Bob can testify to this, right? I'm always annoyed when I come in and in the sound system there's some kind of weird buzzing. So I thought I'd make an intro that had the buzzing built right in so that we could just get that all out in the open. That's not why, but I'm excited for the series and for... See? All right. So, anyway, moving on. Now that I set myself up for that one. No, I'm really, really excited to be starting this series. My hope, and I have a lot of hopes for this in a lot of different areas, but just for us as a community to kind of get reconnected, refocused on what it means to follow Jesus and to explore that, if that's something new for people who might be here or online, and just looking to see where God wants to take us on this journey together. So really excited to dive into things this morning. I Am God's Plan, and this is week one, and the theme is God. The topic is God. So just a few years ago, there's an organization called the Pew Research Center. It's funny because their statistics often get used in churches, but it's not Pew based on, you know, what you're sitting in. It's the last name Pew. Pew Research Center. And they conducted this survey in the United States, and they asked the question simply, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? And it was just a yes or no question at first with some follow-ups, but 80% of people said yes, they believed in God. 80%. Right now, of that 80%, like 23% said they thought maybe God was a higher power or an energy or a force, and 56% said, you know, kind of a personal being. But overall, 80% said they believed in God. Now, of the 20% who said they did not believe in God, that said no to that, they also said in a follow-up question, nearly half of them still believed there was some sort of higher power or energy or spiritual force. Of some kind. So think about that. Think about 9 out of 10, 9 out of every 10 people that you and I come in contact with each day believe there's something or someone greater than us in the universe. 9 out of 10. In fact, if you take that question and ask it worldwide, they found that it's about some bumps up even higher to something like 93% of all people in the world would say they believe in something greater or believe in God in some form. And so if that's truly the case, if 9 out of 10 people in this world have some sort of belief in a spiritual being or a force or God of some kind, then a couple of things seem to be true in my mind. First of all, is this. Within the human heart, there's a notion of someone or something greater than ourselves. Right? Within the human heart, there's a notion of someone or something greater than ourselves. And I use the word notion because it refers to like a general understanding. Right? It refers to a vague or imperfect conception or idea about something. Right? I would even go so far as to say a longing, right? There's a longing in the human heart for something or someone greater than ourselves. Now, where does that notion, where does that belief come from? If you ask some people, they'll say, well, it's just culture or society who is kind of pushing the God narrative on us, right? It's been that way and it just keeps on going. And that could be one explanation, but I'm thinking, you know, after thousands of years of human existence, we still hold this same belief despite all the changes that take place in society. So here's another possibility, that there is something inside us that leads us to hold that notion. You know, perhaps that we have some sort of spiritual DNA that's kind of hardwired inside of us that believes in someone or something greater. Maybe that's what causes such a longing. In fact, that's what we find if we look at the scriptures, which we believe to be God's word to us. Now, you're probably all familiar with the passage from the Bible from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Now, you may not know it off the top of your head, but as we get into it, you'll see it. You'll recognize it because a folk singer named Pete Seeger put this text to music in 1959, and then the Byrds, right, turned it into a really popular song that you still hear today. Here's Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Right? That sounds familiar probably to most of us. Thanks to that song, a lot of people are pretty familiar with verses 1 through 8 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Far fewer people, I think, would be familiar, though, with verse 11, which says this: He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Right? So God, He has put eternity into our hearts. God Himself in His Word tells us that we have this longing, this idea, this belief, this notion inside of us for someone or something greater than ourselves because it was put there by Him. Now, we don't understand everything completely that He's done from beginning to end, it says, but that longing, that notion of eternity, that notion of someone or something greater than ourselves is there because God put it there. And that's really kind of one of our key takeaways for today is that God has put eternity into our hearts. God has put eternity into our hearts. And maybe you've sensed, and we can leave that up for a bit, maybe you've sensed or felt this kind of longing at times, the same kind of thing resonates with you. Even if it's hard to put your finger on it exactly. And I came across this song. It's from a Christian folk artist named Carolyn Ahrens. It's like 20 years old. But I felt like it expressed this really well. And here's the lyrics for this song called Eternity in Our Hearts. She writes, "It's the feeling that somebody's watching when we're dreaming in the dark. It's the whisper we hear in the silence, eternity in our hearts. It's the sense we are meant for a journey, but we don't know where to start. It's a restlessness nothing can settle, eternity in our hearts. It's the longing for a home we have never known, a yearning and a promise. It's the questions without any answers. It's a puzzle missing parts. It's the secret we've all but forgotten, eternity in our hearts. It's a burden we all bear, a blessing we all share, an aching and a hope of glory. And for mere flesh and bone to contain it, we are almost torn apart, but it's the one thing that completes us, eternity in our hearts. And so it's believing that someday we will see things as they are, then we will know there was always eternity in our hearts. We're blessed with the burden of holding eternity in our hearts." It just seems that within the human heart there is this notion of eternity, right? A belief or an idea that there is someone or something greater than us. That's because God has put eternity in our hearts. And if that's true, I think it brings us to the second thing, that notion that there's something greater than ourselves within us. I think it brings us to the second thing. Because of this notion, there should be a deep longing to discover spiritual things. Right? There should be a deep longing. I mean, if 90% of people believe in a spiritual being or higher power, then you would think there'd be lots of spiritual interest in knowing who or what that is. Right? Like, it should be like our highest priority in life, shouldn't it? When you look around you, maybe that's not how you seem to see things being, right? Maybe it seems like people are completely disinterested in spiritual things. And I suppose maybe that's the case, but, you know, kind of my opinion or my thoughts on it are this. I don't think it's so much that people are disinterested in spiritual things. I honestly think the bigger issue is that we're distracted. We're distracted from pursuing spiritual things. We're going to go to a story in Scripture. It's really not, well, it's not so much a story, it's more of an event that we read about in Scripture, found in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And it's around 20 years after the time of Jesus. Jesus had lived his life perfectly, had been killed on a cross, unfairly, unjustly, but did it as a perfect sacrifice for us. He rose from the dead on the third day, showing that he had conquered death and the cause of death, which was sin. So this had all taken place, and now people were going out into the world to spread the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. Among them was Paul, and he was kind of a biggie, and it's this story or event takes place when the Apostle Paul says he's waiting for his friends in Athens in Greece, which was a pretty major city in his day. So Acts chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 16 and kind of work through this event, this story, and the text will be on the screen if you want to follow along there or in your Bibles or Bible apps. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" All right, now, talks about the Areopagus here. We'll give you a little cultural background. The Areopagus, first picture can come up. The Areopagus was this a physical location where there was this large rock outcropping, like a visible layer of bedrock that was near the city of Athens. In Greek mythology, the war god Ares was supposedly put on trial for the murder of Poseidon's son, and that trial was said to have taken place on the Areopagus. You can pull up the next picture. So there down below is that Areopagus with a large area in the back. We'll get to that in a moment. But there was also, by the way, this religious and leadership council also called the Areopagus, although it seems it wasn't really established yet in Paul's day. So when it says they brought him to the Areopagus, it's most likely referring to that rock outcropping where people would gather to discuss spiritual things. And just for reference sake, some biblical accounts call the place Mars Hill, right? So if you're familiar with that term, you would get that as well. But again, this wasn't a standalone place. The Areopagus was located near the Acropolis, which is that much larger rock plateau that contains several pretty notable structures there. Next picture. Okay, that's just from a distance on a different angle. Okay, next picture. Same thing. Next picture. There we go. The Parthenon was one of those things. Temple. This was a temple that was dedicated to Athena, the goddess of wisdom and warcraft and handicraft. So she was wise and a warrior and made friendship bracelets, I'm thinking, is the deal, right? No, she's a warrior and protector of handicrafts, you know. All right, so she was a warrior and a protector of Athens. The next one, smaller temple nearby, this is the temple of Athena Nike. Okay, Athena was a goddess, but couldn't accomplish everything. I mean, what god was all-powerful or something like that, right? So there was this temple dedicated to both Athena and the goddess Nike, who was pictured as the winged victor. I think we've got a picture of that. Maybe I put that up there. Nike? Nope. Doesn't look like that. All right, maybe didn't make it in. So go back to the other one, I guess, then. No, so she was pictured as the winged victor, and she personified victory in any field, including art, music, war, or athletics. So she was basically the god of success, and of course, tennis shoes, which we understand. So these are two of the many, many gods that were personified in this culture of Athens. This culture was very polytheistic. Athens was filled with many temples, false gods, idols. It said that there were more gods in Athens than there were men in Athens. Right? Like, the expression, like, you couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting 100 gods or idols in Athens. Which, by the way, is kind of a terrible expression. Swing a dead cat. Unless you don't like cats. But even then, why would you pick up a dead one? Anyway. So anywhere you went, idols, temples, statues of false gods, right? Now the point is that Paul's in this place where there is just about any and every spiritual idea that was embraced, right? Like if you could think up or make up a god of some kind for some reason, you would probably find it in Athens. And so this is the environment that Paul is preaching in. So back to verse 19, it says, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know this new teaching that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." Right? So they were philosophers in some ways, or maybe gossipers, right? Either one probably fits, but they were inquisitive people, especially when it came to these spiritual things. Verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" Now think about this. Paul had seen with his own eyes the visible external evidence that something spiritual was stirring in their hearts. Right? All these temples, these false gods, these idols, they were proof of it. And yet Paul wanted them to discover the one true God who they didn't know yet. And so he says to them, verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Right? So these Athenians, they had so many different gods they worshipped. But it was because they were spiritually hungry. Right? They had so many different idols that they created because they were spiritually thirsty. They had so many different religious myths and practices and beliefs to follow because they had this deep, deep longing for the spiritual. Now, they got it wrong spiritually, and that's what Paul's pointing out. Like, they were misguided, but he could see they had this desire for the spiritual. They had eternity in their hearts because God had put it there. And he explains to them that God put it there so they would seek him and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Then he continues, "Yet it is actually not far from each one of us, For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring, right? Like Paul's going, look, God's not far off and distant. He's near us. He's not trying to hide himself from us. He wants to be known. That's why he put eternity in our hearts. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Right? He's saying, look, you can't just make up a god and call it God. You can't just form an idol of stone or precious materials and then worship what you created as if it were some kind of god. You can't just concoct a story or a myth and then call these fictional characters gods. It's not how it works, Paul says. We aren't the ones who create God. He created us. Verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Right? Like up until now, you may not have known about him. Like you were ignorant. You just didn't know. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Right? So he begins pointing these people toward God's plan of salvation through Jesus. That's what he leads them to understand. These Athenians, they were very spiritual people. It showed in their temples. It showed in their statues. It showed in their artwork and their idols. But their false gods and idols and temples, it was distracting them and preventing them from knowing the one true God. So this was Paul's encounter with the people of Athens like 2,000 some years ago. They were missing out on knowing the one true God because they were distracted and pulled away from him by all these other false gods and worthless idols. So how does that relate with us today? Well, let's face it. We get distracted and pulled away from knowing him too. Now, it's usually not by temples and statues and false gods and idols, maybe for some, but for most of us, that's not the case. Instead, our spiritual interest and our spiritual hunger often gets drowned out by the activity in our lives. Right? Like we get numb to the things that are most important because all we can see is what is right before us, screaming for our attention and our affection. And the list of distractions we could throw on here is pretty endless, right? Whether it's work or school or house projects, family time, travel, gardening, camping, boating, sports, scrapbooking, photography, video games, music, TV, books, sports. Did I mention sports? Right? Like, look, and the thing is, most of these things aren't bad in and of themselves. I'm not trying to say that. When we have these hobbies, it's fine, but when we fill up our entire life with these things, it leaves no room for God. And he wants to be the priority. Like maybe we aren't spending time at the temple of Athena, the goddess of battle and war, but we're spending hour after hour conquering the aliens and zombies in our video games, right? Like maybe we aren't striving for success and worshiping the winged goddess Nike, but we're chasing after financial success or career success. Maybe we aren't trying to appease Zeus, Poseidon, or Hades, the gods of heaven, the earth, and the underground, but we're obsessed with all the material things that can be found under the sun. When things in life, even meaningful things, things that have value, even when those things get between us and what's supposed to be most important or begin to take top priority for us, that's a problem. It's a problem for all of us. Right? Yeah, like, yes, it's a problem for those who who may be listening or watching that you know, you aren't following Jesus yet, you aren't sure about the whole God thing, the stuff you chase after in life, it can drown out that longing you have for eternity. The chase for things can prevent you from seeking out the spiritual. It can distract you from discovering the God who wants you to know Him. But it's not just a problem for those who don't yet know Jesus. It's a problem for those of us who do as well. Right? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's so easy for us to set our attention and our affection on the things that aren't of ultimate importance in this life. That passion and fire for spiritual things, our focus on the eternal, our desire to pursue God above everything, that often takes a back seat to the rest of life. And so this morning, here's a statement that I want to ask all of us to consider. And each week, I just want us to come away with one statement that we could say, or at least be challenged with the idea that this would be true for us, that we would be able to grab onto this one statement each week. And here's what it is. Think about whether this is true of you, regardless of where you're at spiritually today. True or false, I am fiercely pursuing spiritual things. I am fiercely pursuing spiritual things. Like, our heart's longing is to experience the spiritual, right? To experience the eternal. That someone or something who is greater than ourselves. Are you chasing after that? Are you pursuing that wholeheartedly? And I think there's a little bit more to it than that. You know, like, if you talk about spiritual things, sometimes it's just not God in and of Himself, but there's parts of it that He wants us to experience. Like, are you chasing after truth? And not just slivers of truth, little pieces of the truth, not just my own version of what I want to be the truth, but an absolute truth that can't be denied, like an ultimate truth. You know, if we're chasing after spiritual things, we'll experience things like hope, and not just a glimmer of hope, not just hope like wishing upon a star or blowing out a candle, but hope that we can be sure of, certain hope. We'll experience things like love, right? Not just a little bit of love or cheap or counterfeit love. Love that comes, is not perfect, like the love we receive from another person, but a love from God, one that never crumbles, wears down, or fades away. Perfect love. Absolute truth, certain hope, perfect love. These are the kinds of spiritual things that can only be found in the one true God. And we know this. I think most of us as followers of Jesus, we know this. But if we want to experience them, we need to be fiercely pursuing Him. It's the only way we're ever going to taste these things in our lives. So how much effort are you putting into pursuing the spiritual in your life? Right? Like, can you genuinely say, I am fiercely pursuing God? Can I genuinely say, I am fiercely pursuing God, like I am fiercely pursuing spiritual things? Because the reality is that anything else in this world is going to be just like those false gods and worthless idols and fictional myths from the people in Athens, right? It isn't going to fulfill us. It's misguided. It's off course. But God has put eternity in your heart. Chasing after anything else but Him is going to leave you feeling unfulfilled, dissatisfied, and hungry or thirsty for more or something different. God has put eternity in your heart. Anything less is not going to cut it. Now the fact is, you're here this morning or listening online or watching later or whatever, that's a good sign, right? It means the longing that you have for eternity that God has put within your heart is still beating, still has a pulse. Now, my hope and prayer as we journey through this series together is that our hearts would begin to beat faster and faster and stronger and harder for the one thing that really matters, and that's God. what he has in store for us through Jesus. And maybe for you, if you feel and look at your life and think that somewhere along the way you got off course or distracted from pursuing him, then maybe we get back to that place where our hearts are racing again, right? That we would be filled with passion and love for Jesus and the eternal hope that he has placed within you, right? And that's my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray, and we're going to close with a few songs of worship. Father God, we are so grateful that you are a God who is not distant and far off, but you are a God who knows us, and you long for us to know you. And God, you know where each one of us is at this morning, where we come to you, that spiritual place that we're at. And maybe our hearts are racing and beating quickly, and we are filled with passion and love and fervor for seeking you and knowing you. But I do have this sense that for many of us, there is sort of a numbness that is set in, that we have become distracted, that maybe we aren't seeking you as we need to be. Maybe there's some this morning listening who are thinking, I've never even really taken that step of pursuing Jesus, and I want to do that this morning. That is awesome. We are all having an opportunity this morning to refocus our lives and to respond to the God who wants us to know him. And so, Father, my prayer this morning for all of us is that we would be able to say that we are fiercely pursuing spiritual things, and more specifically, we're fiercely pursuing you. And where we maybe lack the energy, where we maybe lack the lack something that is pushing us in that direction, would you continue to draw us to yourself? Continue to pull us toward you. Continue to chase us down and just give us that spiritual energy to chase after you and pursue you with all that we are. We lift this up before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.